if a church only has 12 people showing up and the pastor's like, we're not succeeding because we only have 12 people, that's the wrong metric. But if you have 12 people and those 12 people reach the 100 people during the week for Jesus Christ, that's a huge win.
Helping believers in Jesus Christ shine as bright lights in a dark world.
Helping everyday Christians succeed in evangelism, ministry, and the Christian life.
From the northeast corner of the United States of America,
this is the Morning Star Bright Lights Podcast.
Welcome to the show dedicated to helping believers in Jesus Christ shine as bright lights in a dark world. My name is Jared DeNaro, host of the Morning Star Bright Lights podcast, and to all the bright lights out there shining bright with the light of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening in. So glad you could join us. Today's conversation is with Dr. Gary Moritz, a church revitalization strategist and consultant based in Massachusetts. Dr. Moritz is the president of the Church Vitality Network and involved in several other regionally focused ministries related to church revitalization. He and I talk about practical ways that churches in decline can come back to health and be powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ and his kingdom once again. I'll tell you right now, this talk got me fired up for the future of church ministry here in New England. I was encouraged by it, and I hope that you will be too. This episode is brought to you by Morningstar Christian Bookstore, New England's local full-service Christian bookstore. With locations throughout New England, stay connected to Morningstar on social media, including Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and check out the new and improved MorningstarBookstore.com, which now has an active community prayer wall. Yep, that's right, a prayer wall, where you can post prayer requests for the Morningstar community to pray over. Pretty cool, huh? You will also find a growing selection of Christian books, Bibles, and gifts, as well as addresses to our stores, and eventually information about our upcoming events. Now, let's hear about how God is using a local network of ministry leaders to help bring churches out of decline and back to health and vibrant ministry. Here is my conversation with Gary Moritz. Hey, thanks for joining us. We're talking with Dr. Gary Moritz, church revitalization strategist and consultant based here in Massachusetts and president of the Vitality Church Network, an online network for churches that promotes health in pastoring, revitalization, and renewal through a digital hub. Gary is a subject matter expert for church revitalization and teaches at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. Also, Gary serves as lead pastor of City United Church in Lunenburg, Massachusetts, and also as the church revitalization director for the Baptist Churches of New England. You can connect with Gary and learn more about church revitalization in New England at thechurchvitalitynetwork.com. Gary, it's so great to be with you today.
Hey, Jared. Thanks so much for having me on the podcast. Greatly appreciated.
Yeah, it's an honor. I can't wait to hear about all that God is doing through you and the ministries and organizations that you're involved in, especially when it comes to bringing the church in New England forward and to health. Before we get into all that, though, I'd love to hear briefly about how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Wow, what a question. Yeah, this will definitely be short because it's a long journey to get there. But but I'll just say this. I'm the first Christian in my family. And So the short story is, obviously, you make bad choices. You don't grow up with a Christian foundation. So therefore, culture becomes your foundation. And so that led me pretty much to making decisions where I came to a point in my life where I almost died of drugs and alcohol overdose in a frat house. That eventually led me to come to the Lord at 24 years old. Pretty radical transformation, lots of stepping stones in between all of that. Many things led to that moment of finality, of breaking myself, knowing that there was something much more to life than just, you know, fame and pleasure. And so years after high school, really cool, I had two friends that I used to party with. Well, I guess they became Christian, And God kind of brought them full circle back into my life. And those two guys led me to the Lord. And from that point, my life was radically changed. And it was changed so radically that even my own family members and people in high school and the word through the town got that I had become a Christian, and nobody believed it.
Oh, wow.
So that's kind of a radical, quick, you know, snapshot.
That's incredible. What an amazing story of God's hand on your life and on the lives of your friends.
Yeah. Very cool.
It must have been a radical transformation for the entire town to scratch their head. Like, did this really happen?
That's right. Yeah.
Praise God. What an awesome testimony. Can you talk about the ways that God prepared you through your life journey for what you're doing now?
Yeah, I'm still trying to figure that out. I'm not really sure why God and his sovereignty decided to choose me to do anything, really. I think for myself, probably it's kind of like the Apostle Paul, knowing he was maybe a strong leader for the wrong reasons. And I was definitely a leader. I was probably leading people to hell more than heaven. Oh. God would just step into my life, you know, through his hand and radically use that from a very early age. You know, sometimes leaders, I had one leader ask me, you know, when was the first time you realized you were a leader? And I'd probably say second grade, because I would come up with the idea. I would get the class to like believe the idea, and then we would actually do it, and I would get in trouble for it. So I knew back then I had the ability to lead, but I just didn't know what direction. And I really believe God used that through many different obstacles to shape me. And I always had that internal leadership distinctive to step out and take risk and be a risk taker, whether that was jumping off the roof onto my bike, thinking it was a horse and hurt myself, breaking bones and, you know, just not making the right decisions. But I always had that gut instinct. And I really believe God prepared me early on as a child to the point where when I was 24 coming to the Lord, like that was going to be the beginning of a fresh start for me. And one of the things I always remember about the journey is that our setbacks are God's comebacks. Mm. So we can feel like maybe we have all these setbacks, but God will take those setbacks and he'll turn them into setups and then eventually comebacks for his namesake. And so that's kind of in short how I think God's prepared me for this. And when it comes to revitalization, honestly, I didn't have a clue what that word even meant. And so I didn't even, you know, I wasn't prepared. Let me just say that. Mm. But I think going through suffering and going through the fire, God shapes us into the tool that he wants to use in our, you know, use our lives. So for his glory.
Amen. Well, that brings us to the Church Vitality Network. Can you talk about why the Church Vitality Network exists?
Yeah. So my wife, Jana, and I came, really, it launched this year. Our hands have been in many different ministries, helping people behind the scenes for years. We just decided, hey, God's given us a huge pain file, and our pain can really become his platform and to help pastors kind of navigate through these waters, especially in what I'm really calling like kind of pastoring the church in the end times. You know, it's kind of like, it seems like everything's kind of aligning for certain things, but that's a whole nother conversation for later. But we really wanted to help pastors come out of COVID, and we wanted to be more like a sideline coach to them and really help them in the most difficult seasons of their lives. And so for, you know, many years, we were always behind the scenes, but God just really put it on our hearts to kind of step out and take a risk and to be able to help other pastors. So in short, the Church Vitality Network, it exists to encourage and equip leaders to mobilize the church forward towards vitality, towards health again. And so churches are really finding themselves in two predicaments right now. Either they're innovating backwards or they're innovating forwards, and they're moving towards health or away from health. And so the pastors that are ready to charge forward in health are really the ones that are going to be the big difference makers, instead of the ones that are choosing maybe to live off yesterday's victories and yesterday's fumes, so to speak. And so I've taught for years, you know, the mood of the leader is the mood of the team. Church health is really directly related to the leadership. And so we know the average tenure now for pastors is between 3 to 4 years when they decide to get into ministry and what's happening now is we're starting to see lots of empty buildings. It's becoming more and more prevalent than rather than 10 years ago when nobody was talking about this. We see now there's more empty buildings, more churches without pastors, and pastors don't necessarily want to step into a situation that needs revitalization. Because I always say it's easier to give birth than raise the dead. I should hold my tongue. I'm a man, so I have no idea what it's like to give birth. But yeah, so we decided to really create the Church Vitality Network to be able to resource, equip, coach, and train pastors to not quit and to not give up.
Amen. That's so awesome. What an incredible ministry that is. We look around New England and we already have this predisposition that New England's hard ground spiritually. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we look at it and we say, well, what's happening?
Right.
If we just see the results of what's happening, but we don't really fully understand what's going on under the hood, there isn't really much we can do to fix the problem. It sounds like the Church Vitality Network and what you and your teams are doing to help these churches get back on their feet is dealing with those issues. Can you talk a little bit about how the Church Vitality Network does what it does?
Yeah, we figured, hey, we can set up trainings for pastors. So if a pastor says, hey, we don't know what to do, we easily come in and could sit with the pastor and their leadership team and help train them and help diagnose what could be the issues. Collectively, it's not like we're coming in and we're shooting the church and walking out, but rather we're having a conversation of like, okay, what if, imagine, dream, those types of conversations. And then really equipping the church just by writing through articles on different platforms, doing a podcast, the Vitalnomics podcast. Really excited about that this year. We've got some great, great partners coming on just to be able to equip and have the conversations about how to get back on track again. And then resourcing. You know, we're in the midst right now of writing resources just to give out for churches to download and to do. Many times when churches want consultation, in my experience, what happens is they pay literally thousands of dollars for a consultation, and then they realize, wow, we actually have to do something about this. We have to implement it. That's where the churches really fall. So a different approach for us is just saying, hey, here's the resources, use them, and really the leader's going to get it done. And so if the church really desires revitalization, they're going to work hard because revitalization is hard work, and they're going to do whatever it takes to see God work in their church. And so those are just some simple things. And on a more complex issue, we kind of help the church, especially that first time revitalized or walking into a church, really help them with those first 10 years. What does that look like? You know, your first year is all about honeymoon. Everybody loves you. You love the church. They love you. Nobody can do anything wrong. And then you get to years 2 and 3 and boom, there's the conflicts. It kind of sounds like marriage.
It does, actually.
It conflicts and your challenges and kind of how to work through those. And then by years 4 and 5 are kind of like the crossroads. That's where people decide either to stay or go. They're like, yeah, I'm in this for the long haul or I'm out of here. And that's usually the pinnacle point. And so we really want to work hard with those churches and really try to encourage the pastor to stay. And then years 6 through 10 is like fruit and harvest. And once you get past that 10th year and you're in the 11th year and beyond, that's just the crossroads now to just be an influence to the region that your church is in and to have other pastors under you that you're training. And so really it's about multiplication. And so that's kind of what we want to help churches do is to multiply and reproduce.
That's incredible. Really, what an awesome ministry. That sounds like it has the potential to bring a lot of churches in our region back to health.
Yeah.
Provided that, like you said, the churches are willing to do the work.
Yeah.
But it sounds like a lot of the preparation and the information has already been compiled, and I'm sure new resources and new information is becoming available on a regular basis as the dynamics of church life continue to kind of work themselves out.
Yeah.
So what is the Church Vitality Network doing today? What projects do you guys have in the works? Who are you helping? What are you guys producing for new resources? Things like that.
So some of the things we've been doing just this year, we've done, you know, exponential conferences, which is probably the largest gathering of leaders across the nation. The season I'm in, so I have two younger teenage girls. So I'm a really big fighter for my family. I get invited to a lot of things. And so I always have to weigh, okay, if I leave, then that's saying no to my family and I have to be gone. And so those opportunities come up all the time. My main focus is contacts is New England, really to stay focused here, what God is doing here. And so one of the things that we're doing is we've been setting up different training sessions for churches that are willing to host us, and they maybe can pull other pastors together in their region. And we come in, we feed them lunch, we resource them. They all get a copy of our book. We give them other materials to kind of work through, assessments to kind of go through, to bring back home and work through with their team. So we'll do things like that, like one-day lunches. We just did one in Vermont. We're doing a couple of more in Maine. We're going to be in Rhode Island. So there's different things that we're doing to just try to get around New England. And then the other thing is we're doing is we're training up other leaders. Before the podcast, we kind of spoke, you know, it's not about me. It's about how many people can I mobilize and train and release, because New England is a pretty big place.
Yeah.
And we need revitalizers everywhere. And so I'm working with a group of guys right now. So by next year, we'll literally like triple in our leadership. And so it's going to be really, really exciting. And those guys are going to be able to lead in their contacts and their areas. And we're pumped about that. We're continuing to release the podcast. And so we're really focusing in on, okay, what does the New England pastor and leader need to know right now? Not, you know, what worked 20 years ago, but what's working now? Where do they need to head futuristically? I've realized that my makeup, the way God's made me, is I'm a futurist. Not that I have my head in the clouds, but I'm definitely looking down the road and I see things kind of before they happen and I can prepare better. And so a lot of people and leaders that I meet are not futurist. They tend to be in the moment, which is great. We need that too. We need people in reality. But, you know, just being able to help them kind of foresee and to prepare for like what's up ahead and how to get ready. And the churches that we have helped, there's been significant growth in those churches, which is really, really exciting.
Super, super awesome. So glad to hear all of that.
Yeah.
That kind of leads us into this next question about the greatest challenges facing the church today when it comes to revitalization and coming to health as a church and an organization. What have you seen? What are the challenges facing pastors and churches today? And what solutions and strategies has God shown you for overcoming those challenges?
Yeah, wow. There's really four levels that we try to help churches with. You know, the first one is stabilize. Most of the time when we're going into churches and helping them, they're not stable. So we want to stabilize them. So think of it like triage. They're coming out of the ambulance and they're like, hey, we got to stop the bleeding. Usually those are the phone calls I'm dealing with. Mm. I rarely get phone calls like, hey, everything's going great. I just wanted to talk to you. I mean, that never happens. People always call me when there's a problem, right? So it's stabilize is number one. And then we want to move them from stabilize to normalize and get them on a routine, on a growth scale of some type, trajectory. And then once they're normalized, we want to move them to mobilize, how to move outward, to move inward to outward. And then eventually that leads to revitalized. There's vitality, there's new life, there's birth, there's growth, there's a lot of things happening. Some of the things that we're dealing with right now in the landscape of revitalization, especially after COVID, a lot of churches, if they're not careful, they're asking the wrong questions. And so some of those questions that I hear a lot is, hey, when can we get back to what we were in 2019? You know, I hate to be the doobie downer here, but it's never going to be the same. We drastically have shifted. COVID has fast-forwarded us literally 5 years ahead in advance and has pushed us into the future faster than probably most people wanted to go. And so it's going to take a different thinking wavelength to approach people on the ability to, hey, come into our building. It's not about the building anymore. It's about engagement. And you have to raise the value of engagement and community. People need each other. I think we've been separated for way too long. I think our political climates have separated us. There's been so much separation and negativity, and people just desire to be together, and people desire what God intended from the beginning, which was community, unity in community. And so we need one another. And so the challenges that are facing the church is really, you know, again, everything starts with the leader. So does the leader have the call to continue? That's the big question. Because if the leader is unhealthy, the church is going to be unhealthy. Mm. If the leader is saying, you know what, I'm ready for the next 10 years, let's go, let's do this. God has put a fresh wind, fresh fire in my heart, let's do this. The church is going to follow. And again, the mood of the leader is the mood of the team. And so some of those challenges I think that churches need to look at, you know, maybe it's time for a new strategy. What worked yesterday is not going to work today. Maybe some things might work. I do know a church is still using a flannel graph, which bless their heart. I didn't even know that was still around anymore. But, you know, the reality is that you've got to focus on a new vision, new strategy. You got to focus on how are we going to reach and exegete our community. There's a lot of authors out there that speak about this, and it's just how are we going to bring value to our community? It's not about, hey, let's the community come to our church. It's how does the church go to the community? And it's very, very important. And so that's a different thinking. I think evangelism is a huge thing. Sharing your story and sharing what God is doing and really figuring out, okay, how do we reach our neighbors around us? How do we change our little neighborhood, our little world? How are we going to change that? How is our church equipped to be able to have conversations through the week? I think metrics have changed. You know, in the past, pretty much from the church growth movement of 1950 all the way up until COVID, we've always been focusing on who's in the seats. And that's how we've measured. You know, you've heard it before. It's like butts, budgets, and I forgot the other B. Anyway, but it's like buildings. There you go. So now it's like, okay, is that really the metric? Well, no, it's not. So what we're doing is really focusing and helping churches. Okay, what's actually happening during the week? What are you measuring during the week? So if your church did not meet on Sunday morning, what would actually be getting accomplished? And I think that's the question churches need to ask. So for instance, if a church only has 12 people showing up and the pastor's like, well, we're not succeeding because we only have 12 people, that's the wrong metric. But if you have 12 people and those 12 people reached 100 people during the week for Jesus Christ, that's a huge win.
Amen.
And so you come together and you gather strong to scatter strong. And I think that's really a different framework. And we could talk so much like for hours about this, but those are just some things I think churches and leaders can think about.
That's great, Gary. I love what you're saying about community and about going outside the four walls of the church to reach the neighborhood and the city and the region that you're in. It really is like that. New England has a reputation for being isolated, where people kind of keep to themselves. And whether that started because of the snow separating us, right, or the mountains separating us, or like you said, politics, religion and politics,
right,
you know, we tend to be isolated until somebody breaks through our defenses and shows us, hey, we're really nice people.
Yeah.
And we want to get to know you and share life together. And then from what I've seen, you have friends for life.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. That's one of the things I think that when I came up here, I had that old cliche, like, though this is hard ground. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe it's hard ground. I think it's hard for maybe the ground the person's walking on to actually have that conversation. But like you said, I think once you have that conversation and you learn your neighbor, you learn their name and their need, and you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit of what God is telling you, you have those conversations. And I tell people all the time, once somebody comes to be a Christ follower in New England, they're frozen forever.
Yeah. You know?
They're not changing. And like you said, you have a friend for life. Absolutely.
Well, let's talk a little bit about the nuts and bolts of church revitalization. To just give it a title is a bit broad. Some people may hear that title and not have a clue what that is, other than to bring a church back to life. Could you give us a bird's eye view of what that process looks like for a New England church? And then what are the signs that a church is actually improving and becoming healthier as a result of the church revitalization efforts?
For the process, like you said, it's bringing dead things back to life. So I will say this with this caveat. Man can't do that. It's not a business. Like if I just make more burgers, people will come. Like it's not about that. The Holy Spirit is the only person that can breathe life into a church.
Mm.
And it begins with prayer. And so you show me a praying church and you show me a church that has the listening posture of the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you a church that's on fire. But usually when I go into a church and it's dead, prayer is dead. The whole listening to the Holy Spirit, he's treated like a stepchild, like in another town or something. You know, it's like we talk about Jesus all day, but we won't talk about the Holy Spirit, who's our very comforter, the one Jesus sent to get us through this life. And so we've got to have that listening posture. I think it could be boiled down really to four levels. So level one would be to, like I said before, a shift from inward to an outward focus. The church was always meant to exist outside of the walls. If it wasn't for Constantine, I think we would still be outside the walls. But thanks to him, we're now inside the walls, and people go into buildings instead of being on the street. So Christianity was always a street sport, if you will.
Yeah,
it was never meant to be isolated and insulated inside of buildings. It was always meant to be to reach the people in the street. The unchurched has got to be the church's focus. That's why we exist. We exist for lost people who are far from God, and we have the answer to bring them to Christ and to lead them in a growing relationship. But they're the ones that are going to have to say yes to him. We present the news. We present the glorious resurrection story that he's alive and the gospel story, and it's up to them to say, yeah. I mean, but the Holy Spirit's the one that is going to bring revitalization. So that's important. I think the second thing is that a church has got to shift from this concept of safety to urgency. Too many churches are playing it safe. I think more churches have probably more money in the bank that they're not using for Jesus to save it for a rainy day, whenever that rainy day is coming. I'm always on the lines of like, well, what if Jesus comes today and you've got $300,000 sitting in your bank account? Are you going to be accused just like that gentleman in the parable that hid the treasure in the ground? Mm. Or are we leveraging that money for kingdom impact? Having that urgency that Jesus is coming back and that eminency is what we call in theology is really, really important. And so too many churches are playing it safe. Let's just keep doing the same thing we've been doing. Let's just sing these songs. Let's just dress this way. Let's keep doing what we're doing. But we're not seeing anything changing. And so to get the church to have this urgency concept, again, the pastor has to lead by example. The pastor has to be out sharing his faith. The pastor has to be revitalized. The pastor must be discipling down. The pastor must have somebody underneath them that he's discipling, that he's training up. And the people will follow. I think that's key. Number three would be a shift from comfort to conformability. Do we really want to be conformed to the image of his son, or do we want to be comfortable?
Mm.
Now, I don't know about you, Jared, but I hear this all the time. I don't like the coffee here. Are we having Dunkin' Donuts again?
Mm.
You know, Hey, that's my seat. Maybe our listeners, maybe that sounds familiar. Like, hey, that's my church. You know, I think it's a church in America in general. We're very much consumeristic in our mindset. And I think the fact is that what grows us the most is being conformed to the image of Jesus. And we don't like what comes with that because suffering is a part of that. Mm. Suffering for Christ and being uncomfortable is the thrust of Christianity. The church grew because of people dying, because of being uncomfortable, people running. The churches that are growing the most are in the most persecuted countries. And so they get it. You know, it's interesting. If I have a national come over here, they're totally perplexed by why we even have abandoned lights. They have no, they're like, what is all this stuff? Because that's not how they do church. So
yeah.
We have a different framework, I think, of what we realize what church is. And then, you know, the fourth one would be a shift from complexity to community. Stop making everything so complicated. One of the things I loved about COVID is that it literally killed any sacred animal that was in any church that anybody was worshiping.
Mm.
I believe God killed that. Now, maybe some churches are still, maybe some of those idols are in ICU right now trying to get back up and running. But I believe the simplicity, when COVID happened, the church was actually at ground level again. And it was a time for a fresh start, a restart, to really think about how do we do church in the most simplistic way possible without all the gadgets and gimmicks.
Mm-hmm.
I really think that is a real key indicator of what's going to fuel the church. And again, it's leaning on the Holy Spirit through simplicity, saying, Lord, what do you have for our church and our context?
Yeah, so good. sounds like there's a lot of opportunity for some accountability and some prioritization, looking at values, looking at the way things have been done in the past and the way things could be done in the future. Important process for really any church to go through to assess whether or not they're in a forward motion, maintaining or even going in the opposite direction, in the backwards direction.
Yeah. And I would even say this, like when most people talk about revitalization, the average leader will say, oh, that's not for me. Our church is fine. But I will argue the point that every church is in some type of form of revitalization. They just don't know it yet. Something in the systems are breaking down.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time when we get in our car, we don't check every system in the car before we just turn the key and we hope it works by faith. And when it doesn't work, we go, oh no. And unless we're a mechanic, we have no idea how to troubleshoot. And so I really believe every church should go through a process of saying, okay, how are we doing in this system? You know, in our financial system, how are we doing in our worship system? How are we doing, you know, in our, you know, discipleship system? Like how are the systems running and are they sustainable for the long haul?
That's a great analogy. I don't even think about it when I turn my car on, unless there's a light on the dashboard that says something's wrong.
That's you right.
Know? There must be some indicator lights that you see when you step into a church revitalization project where you go, oh,
yeah,
that's screaming, I need attention.
Yeah, that's like a whole conversation. So like, just like, I got to say that when I used to walk in my grandmother's house, like I knew the culture was wrong because I smelt mothballs immediately. And I was like, I always knew when I was at grandma's house, I was like, we need to work on the smells. Same thing in a church. I walk into a church and I either smell mold, mothballs, or I smell something really good. So sensory is huge. Yeah, everything speaks. Everything speaks culture in a church. And you can feel a culture just in the first 10 minutes of being in there. You can feel it.
Yeah.
So important.
Let's talk about what the Bible says about church revitalization. You must have some scripture that guides you and your teams when you step into a revitalization project and look for what the signs of a healthy church are. Could you share a couple of those verses with us or what your go-tos are in as far as the Bible's concerned when it comes to church revitalization?
Yeah, again, I think it's posture. Those scriptures that I'm about to talk about has to do everything with God being the leader and us, man, being secondary.
Mm.
And I think when we look at scripture, it really screams that. You know, when you look at like Psalm 85:6, where the psalmist is asking a question, will you not revive us again? Like, will you not revive us again? So there's a you and a us, right? So we can't do it ourselves. And he says, so that your people may rejoice in you. And I think that's really a key to revitalization is finding the joy of the Lord again and doing the things Jesus called us to do. You know, I think of a big, you know, National Day of Prayer passage that's come up a lot is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I love that because that's really a revitalization passage because something's not right in the system.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And I think that's the key is humility. Too many churches have too much pride in it, too much control, too many maybe deacons or boards that want to control everything and not let God move the church. And I think the key there is we'll pray and seek my face. I was so encouraged a couple of months ago with seeing like Ashbury and be with some of their leaders in a meeting in the Midwest and hearing the behind of how that even started. The most incredible thing is most of the staff at the seminary had no idea that was happening when it was happening because that prayer meeting has been there for like 35 years and there's always been a handful of students that stepped in there and prayed and that's all it was except for one day when God showed up, and then those few handful became more and it doubled, tripled, quadrupled, and then it became a waiting line, and the next thing you know, it's national news. And, you know, we'll never know the end of that, but it just shows you that God is willing to show up anywhere, even in Kentucky, in the middle of a farmland, to work. But I really think it comes down to that humble heart that's willing to pray and seek His face and turn, and I think repent, turn from their wicked ways. So pride, anything that's in there, that's going to bring, you know, true revitalization. And I also love the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's always faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think that's the beginning of revitalization, cleansing us from unrighteousness, having humility, having a listening posture to say, Lord, this is Your church, not our church. This is Your church. You're the pastor of this church, and all we are just managers. That's all we are. We're just managing Your big C church in a locality. And I think that's really, really key.
Thanks for sharing those. Having been involved with church revitalization at the pastoral level, the senior pastoral level, and now sharing what you've learned with so many other churches in New England and perhaps beyond, can you talk about some of the wins that you and your team have experienced as you have engaged in this church revitalization process in New England?
Yeah. So on a larger level, for us, it's City United. We really didn't understand what we were involved in. We really didn't. And so we learned a lot. And this is back 10 years ago. And so when God really brought a revitalization in our church, all of a sudden, we started to become the talk about from other churches and other areas. And then, you know, on a national scale, the story started to pick up. And next thing we know, like, everybody's asking us, like, what are you doing? What's the magic bullet? And I'm like, we don't even own a gun. You know, like, there's no magic bullet. Like, we don't know. And so over the years, what we've done is we've given people access to, you know, for them to come. We've had so many different churches just show up like on a Thursday evening and just watch. And I'll just say to them, like, whatever you guys want, you can have. If you need resources, let us know. And so it started there. And then along the way, I was being approached by a great organization, Baptist Churches of New England. It's probably the largest denominational kind of leadership network type thing, if you will, in New England. And they said, hey, would you help other churches? And, you know, again, that's kind of like, well, I'm just Gary. You know, I don't have any magic bullet answers. I'll try my best. And so just meeting with people and being available to people and listening to their stories is key. So it wasn't like a corporate thing where, like, we were coming in and saying, hey, you know, do these things. Here's your little kit, you know, and a t-shirt, and you're going to be just fine. Like that's right. It's not how it is. And so in New England, context is everything. What works in Boston does not work in central Massachusetts, and what works in central Massachusetts does not work in rural Vermont. The context changes so fast in just a few miles. Every church is approached differently, and there's really no, you know, I used to get the shirt that says one size fits all, like, you know, like that's not true, right? One size doesn't fit all. So there are stories out there of what I'm so encouraged by of different churches that either I've helped or God just led them on their own to do their own things, and hearing their stories. You know, I think of like a guy named Logan Loveday who was a church planter and was basically in a storefront type thing. And then there was a church in their town where it was like, hey, we've got 12 people and no clue in a big building. Would you just come and pastor us? And through many conversations, they kind of merged the church. And, you know, praise God, I believe during the time of this recording, this was the first Easter that they've used their baptismal in years and baptized people. And so they went from having a handful of 12 people, and I think they're running probably about 60 now.
Yeah.
In a matter of just a year and a half, which is everything rises and falls on leadership. You meet Logan, you're going to realize he's a great leader, and he knows, you know, what the Lord's telling him, and he follows it. I think of another guy, Sean Keener, who was working on his doctoral thesis and finished that and kind of did a work. He's been there not necessarily 10 years, but just under 10 years. He's done an incredible work out in Holbrook, Mass. He wrote a book called Nimble Church, really cool book for his context. Doesn't work with every church, but definitely that small town type church, really good stuff in there. You know, they're just stories like that. And then some of the Vermont pastors that that are very behind the scenes, and they're so behind the scenes, they're actually in the woods, you know, so, and these guys are reaching people in their contacts. I think of another guy up in upstate New York that reaches dairy farmers.
Wow.
Yeah. Because, you know, he has a gospel conversation around milking cows. I'm like, that's just uncomfortable in so many ways for me. But he's reaching people, and his church is finding revitalization through reaching dairy farmers, and it's crazy. And so the context is always different. And so when I hear those stories, you know, it just encourages me that God is working. And what I love about New England, it's not like a DC area. It's not like a New York City area where it's like, hey, we're doing this big thing, come follow us. There are pockets of people making differences everywhere. We might not know what they're doing. And for me, it's not a competition. You know, when I hear somebody working on revitalization in Maine, I'm like, praise God, because we need it. You know, and I tell people, if you want to plant a church, just roll out the map and drop your finger and put it there, and they'll be more than happy to have a church because there's, you know, it's not the South. There's not a church in every corner. So the need is so great. And I just, when I hear those victory stories, I just get so excited what God is doing.
Oh, praise God. So glad to hear about those victories that are taking place in and around New England. I'm curious to hear what you would recommend to people for resources. Obviously, since 2013, you've been at this and kind of sat at the feet of so many people and said, teach me your ways. Probably read a bunch of books, seen a lot of blogs, and listened to a lot of podcasts. But if you were going to start somebody on the journey to understand and execute in bringing their church and their church family back to health, what would you recommend?
Yeah, that's a great question. So, you know, 10 years ago, believe it or not, there weren't books on revitalization. people were writing more church planting books and church growth books. But when it came to revitalization, I could not find one. I was digging. As a university professor, people were not writing on revitalization. So I really didn't know what it was. But the person that I ran into early on in the process, you know, this is probably about 4 or 5 years in, was a guy by the name of Dr. Tom Chaney. And so Tom, I call him the Yoda of church revitalization. he was around when the mullet was cool. And, you know, he was always beating that drum, and it wasn't the popular thing to play, so to speak. And so he's been doing that for years. And so God connected us. You know, we did a podcast for a couple of years together, which was great. But just hearing his wisdom, he's been around the block a few times, and hearing what God has done in through Renovate Resources. You can just Google that, Renovate Resources. He has tons of stuff. He's a writer, so he writes like a book every day, pretty much. No, I'm just kidding. But he's always turning out great resources for that. But now, you know, it's so encouraging, Jared. Like now, you can type in church revitalization, and it seems to me like everybody's a church revitalizer now. Now, whether or not they have the pain marks to prove it, but it seems way more popular now after COVID because everything's in revitalization. Our economy's in trying to revitalization, you know, everything. So when I think of New England context, definitely the Baptist churches in New England, if you're not connected to them, you need to get connected to them. We're constantly doing stuff and having one days and conferences and stuff like that. I also think of small town summits, really good stuff for the really small church that with the political township and stuff. I mean, they're doing great stuff. They're constantly having these little sessions everywhere. That's encouraging to see. More on like the South, Southern Midwest, you know, you have kind of the replant from the North American Mission Board. Those guys, you know, tend to be more broader in their approach. So kind of what they talk about is not necessarily going to work in New England, but you will get, you know, you will benefit from it for sure. And then, of course, on a big, broader scale is like Church Answers. So when Tom and Sam launched this a couple of years ago, I just had the joy and opportunity to be on the front lines of this thing when it was launching. And now it's just, they're bringing tremendous value to the local churches on the national level. And so their sweet spot is pretty much churches 500 and below. And so they've got a great team, and you can listen to their podcast all day. They come out a podcast like every other week. So it's great. And those are just some free ways that you can connect. And then, of course, if you want to go deeper and you need consultation, that's always going to have a cost to it because people have to fly out to you and there's all that stuff. But, you know, you should never pay tons and thousands of dollars for something that your budget can't handle. So I would say just start there would be good. The books now that are being written, you know, Jan and I, we wrote a book in 2001. That was more of a pain file. So we have churches working through that just to kind of prime the pump. That was the reason why that book was written. We wrote another book called Reboot that we haven't really pushed that much because it's really a book to help the leader process their thoughts to kind of write down, okay, where am I? Where am I going? What's next? Where's next? Who's next? Type thing. That's available. Sam Rainer released a book, The Church Revitalizers Checklist. That is an excellent, excellent resource to get in your library. Of course, Tom Chaney has tons of books to pull from. Yeah, I mean, there's just so much stuff out there right now. I think of Mark Clifton's book, Reclaiming Glory, which is another book that kind of shows you how to exegete your community. I think of There's Hope for Your Church by Dr. Gary McIntosh, another great book to, you know, it's a little outdated, but Gary just wrote another great book called The Solo Pastor, which he's a phenomenal leader also. So those are just some things out there, you know, you could just Google and check out.
So good. And we'll have links and information in the show notes if people are interested in checking out those resources.
Awesome.
You've also wrote a book called Carry On that encourages pastors and ministry leaders as they step forward in this revitalization process. And that has some real practical strategies in it that the pastors can execute on as they walk through this. I had the pleasure of reading that book and was really touched by it. So wanted to say thank you for that.
Thank you.
If you could share one thing to engage, equip, and encourage the Morningstar Bright Lights community, the everyday Christian, as well as the greater church in New England, in our nation and in our world, to shine brighter as lights for Jesus Christ, what would you tell them?
Don't stop sharing your story. You have a story that is unique to you, and nobody can argue with your story. And learn how to share your story with people. I think a big key indicator for the Christian in New England is do not be scared to be a blessing to somebody. Mm. Great friend Dave Ferguson wrote a book called Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor. Really thinking about God, when I start my day, you pray, you begin with prayer, you pray and you say, God, show me who I need to reach today. Listen to the Holy Spirit around where you're at, where you eat, workshop, study, and play. Have a conversation. Give your phone number to people. This sounds kind of creepy and weird. Like if the person's like creepy looking, like, and you're threatened, like, don't give your phone number. But if you have a conversation with somebody, be a friend to somebody around you. Like if you have the gospel and you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you learn how to share your story with people. You meet them for coffee. You have a meal with them. You engage with them. You learn to serve them. Learn to their name and their need, and you listen for opportunities to share your story. I think your story has power, and I think we forget that sometimes. I think in New England, we can feel, as you said before, isolated, and I'll add insulated too if it's wintertime, insulated and isolated. You know, we forget that we can be an influence where we are. We can be the light in the darkness, and I think that's really the key is don't stop sharing your faith. And your faith has everything to do with your story, where God is taking you, where he's going to take you. And I think there's power in that.
That's a good word. Thank you so much. What an incredible encouragement for the everyday Christian to continue to use what God has done in and through them in their lives to encourage others to walk that journey with the Lord as well. Dr. Gary Moritz, thank you so much for being a part of the podcast today. How can people connect with you, get involved with you, and support you as you continue on this church revitalization project here in New England?
Yeah, I would say if you can just write down my name and put a post-it note in your Bible and just pray for me every day. Mm. I think also if I can encourage you with something else is that Matthew 9:38 says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so one of the things I've been challenging leaders is to set your phone or your watch to 9:38 every morning. And when that alarm goes off, you just stop at whatever you're doing and you ask God to send laborers into the harvest, into New England. So I think more prayer is huge. I think getting in touch with me, obviously you can Google my name. So you can also go to GaryMoritz.com. I think that's a pretty easy way to get in touch with me through social media, through email. stuff like that. Or you can just go to the Church Vitality Network. And if I could ever do anything to help any leader or pastor, just reach out. I'm here in New England, freezing with you.
And we are grateful. Gary, thank you so much. We can't wait to hear about all that God will do in and through you and the ministries that you serve in as you continue to say yes to Jesus.
Thank you so much for having me, Jared. Appreciate it.
Special thanks to Gary for joining us. If you would like to connect with Gary and learn more about the Church Vitality Network, go to thechurchvitalitynetwork.com. Links to this, the Church Vitality podcast, and the other ministries discussed in this podcast are available in this episode's show notes. Morningstar Christian Bookstore has an ever-growing selection of books, Bibles, gifts, and more available with direct-to-home shipping on our website. You can browse the selection and shop online at morningstarbookstore.com. Bright lights, together we shine brighter. If this podcast is engaging you, encouraging you, and equipping you to shine brighter in your circles and spheres, please consider subscribing to the podcast and sharing these episodes with your friends and family. It's the best way to help the Morningstar Bright Lights community grow as we share solutions for reaching New England and the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. If you know someone who is shining the light of Christ in their unique gifting and planting, with a heart to bring New England forward in evangelism, ministry, and the abundant Christian life as disciples and disciple makers, we would love to hear about them. Send suggestions for featured guests to podcast@morningstarbookstore.com. Well, that's the end of our time together today. On behalf of our entire team at Morningstar Christian Bookstore, thank you for listening. Join us again for our next episode. And remember, together we shine brighter.